Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation, or we could say genealogy of Jesus the Christ. Jesus, his human name that he was given, Christ, he is the anointed one. He's the prophet, priest, and king who was foretold. And then it says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the words of this hymn that John Newton wrote those centuries ago. And we think of who the Savior is. We thank thee he's God, and yet he's man, and he's the King. He's the Savior. How we praise thee for his wonderful titles. Help us, Lord, this morning to glean wonderful truths from our Savior's family tree. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Who do you think you are? It's actually a popular television program where celebrities agree for experts in ancestry to delve into their family tree. And the celebrities are shocked when they find out they're descended from some notable person. Or they're shocked that there's some black sheep in the family tree, some skeletons in the cupboard. You know, that's true of our Savior's family tree. Do you know the family into which God the Son chose to be born was not a perfect family full of illustrious saints? There were quite a few black sheep, and yet that's the family our Savior chose in which to be born. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Now, I'm not asking your biological family tree, though that is interesting. And I learned this week you can send away for DNA tests. If you want to know how, ask Jim Watson. And they can take a sample of your DNA, send it to them, and they can tell you how much British, how much Scandinavian, how much Shetland Islands, how much, some here would have, how much you have in your DNA. It may shock you, so don't do it unless you want to do it. And they can tell you percentages and so on. Who do you think you are? I'm speaking spiritually, but to know who you are, you need firstly to know who Jesus Christ is. Say, well, of course I know who he is. Everybody knows. No, they don't know. That's why we sang that hymn. Many think of him just as a good teacher. They don't think of him as God, as the great King. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples one day, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And these family trees, as are listed of Christ, help us to understand who he is. Now, at first, and I didn't read down the whole list, it may seem very uninteresting. Names that are difficult to pronounce. And names of people of whom we know absolutely nothing. We know, of course, of David, Abraham, and so on, but many of them, we have no idea about them. But yet, if you go down this family tree in Matthew and then in Luke, you'll find wonderful gems of truth, and you'll discover who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's the most important family tree in history. So first of all, I want to look at Matthew and his listing of the family tree of Christ. Matthew. Now, if you decide to write a book, they tell budding authors that one of the most important things in writing a book is you need to grab the attention of the reader in the first few lines, or they'll not read any further. Did Matthew know that? Yes, and he did. Because he was writing in particular to Jews. And Jewish people, especially at that time, had a fascination with family trees. That enthralled them. And we're told that in the temple there were detailed scrolls kept of people's family trees, of their genealogy. They loved it. Why? Because for property rights, they had to prove that they were descended right back to one of the 12 tribes, hundreds of years, because remember, under Joshua, each tribe got land in each family. So you had to know who your great, 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 and so on, father was. To be a priest, you had to prove that you were descended from Aaron those centuries ago. To be king, the line had to be shown to come from David. Now, there hadn't been a king on the throne for quite a number of centuries when Christ came. So genealogies were very, very important. And we do know from history that in AD 70, the temple was destroyed and the records were destroyed. So there's no Jew today can go back in their genealogy that far because the records were destroyed. Now, see, when Jews read that first line, they would have been astounded. I suppose today they'd say gobsmacked. They went, what? The genealogy of the Messiah? That Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah? Prove it. Prove it. It's as if Matthew says, all right, I'll prove it to you. He is the son, descendant of David and of Abraham. He is king of the Jews. He is the Messiah. And here is his family credentials. Here is the book of evidence. Here is the proof that Jesus of Nazareth, that's the name you know him by, he is the promised Messiah. The one promised to Abraham. He is the one. Notice he's the son of Abraham. I'll take that one first. What does that mean? He's the promised seed. You see, in Genesis 12 and 3, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said to him by covenant, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your descendants. And in you, and it's repeated in Genesis 17, and in the chapter 17 version, this is what God said, in thee and in thy seed, not seeds, seed, singular. And Paul makes a great point of that in Galatians 3. Abraham, in your seed, a particular descendant, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And they knew one day a descendant of Abraham was going to come who would be the Redeemer, the Savior, who would bless not only the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jews, but would be a blessing to the whole world. Now, Matthew is saying, he's here. He's come. He's come. The one through whom God is going to bless the whole world. And then he's called the Son of David. He's the King. Every Jew knew that when Messiah came, or Greek, we call it Christ, the Anointed One, he was going to reign as King. For God told David in 2 Samuel 7, 8, God swore to David an oath. God didn't just say, David, I'm promising you. God used human terminology and he says, David, I'm swearing by an oath, by my own name, that one of your descendants will sit on your throne forever. Forever. And the Jews were waiting. Because at that time there was no king. Jeconiah had been the last king centuries before. Is he coming yet? And Matthew's saying, he's come. And then the prophets went on to say, the coming king, descendant of David, will be the king of righteousness. And Matthew is saying, the righteous king has come. He's been born. Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of promise. He's the Messiah king. But look at verse 16. There's something else about the Savior we can say in verse 16. Now watch this very carefully. Right from verse 2, Abraham begat. And you have 39 begats. Begat simply means he gave birth to. Means Abraham was the biological father of Jacob. But you go to verse 16 and watch it. Someone with the same name, Jacob, begat. He was the biological father of Joseph, we would say, who was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Now, watch that carefully. The husband of Mary doesn't say Joseph begat, because he didn't. He didn't. You see it? Of whom? Is that talking about Joseph? No! Joseph wasn't our Savior's father. Well, in a sense, adoptive, or in a legal sense, he reared him. He was there as a father figure. But he wasn't the biological father. And the scripture is so careful. You see that, of whom? It's feminine. It's feminine. It's not masculine. What that verse is saying is, Jacob begat Joseph, who was looked upon as the husband of Mary, of course, of Mary, of whom? Feminine, of Mary was born Jesus. There's the virgin birth. And then the angel appears to Mary later in the chapter and to Joseph and says, you're going to have a child, but I know not a man. How? The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. In other words, the promised seed of Abraham, the promised king, is God. You have the deity of Christ here. God the Son chose to take into union with himself a human body, a human nature, and he was born, but he was miraculously conceived without a biological father in the human sense. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary the mother, but Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now that's important. It's important because Christ, although he's perfectly human, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He knows what it is to be tired, to be weary, to be ridiculed, to suffer pain, sorrow. Yet he was born without sin. From Adam, when Adam fell, we fell in him. And all who are descended from Adam by natural generation, we're born sinners, not Christ. He's God, born in the unique way, by the miraculous conception, he's sinless. Isn't that amazing? Now we're finding out who he is. He's the sinless one, the promised one. He's God. He's God. That's so, so important for us to underline, isn't Scripture so wonderful here? He's God. And let's follow through to Christ's ministry. Christ told the Pharisees about Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. See, Abraham looked forward to the coming of his descendant, as he knew he was going to be a savior. And the Jewish men, what? How could Abraham rejoice to see your day when you're not even 50 years of age? You know what the Lord said in John 8:58? Before Abraham was, I am. I am. Is this the title of Jehovah? He didn't say before Abraham was, I was, I existed. He said before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to kill him. You know why? Because they knew he was claiming to be Jehovah God himself. Or here's another one. Why don't you turn to this chapter if you wish to. Chapter 22 of Matthew. Remember we're saying he's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham, but yet he's God. Turn to chapter 2 of Matthew, because there's a wonderful... You see, the Pharisees were always confronting Christ. They couldn't deny his genealogy, but they didn't believe he was the promised Messiah. And in Matthew 22 and verse 41, the Pharisees were gathered together. Of course, they always came to attack Christ. And the Savior asked them a wonderful question in verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whose descendant? They said unto him, the son of David. Not what we read in Matthew 1. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Can you see the conundrum? Can you see the conundrum here? Follow the logic. Christ said, whose son is Messiah going to be? Oh, the son of David. Well, how could David call his future descendant my Lord, my Jehovah? And they're stumped. I hope you know the answer. The answer is quite simple, really. Because David worshipped Jehovah. But David, it was revealed to him that from him, humanly speaking, his family tree, centuries later, God would become man and be the Redeemer. So David could call his future son, his descendant, my God, my Lord. So we're finding out who Christ is. Jesus of Nazareth, he's the promised Messiah of Abraham who will bless all the nations. He's the son of David. He's the king who will reign forever and ever. And he's God. He's God. The hymn we sang said, how could we trust him to be our Savior unless we know that he is God? Well, let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll look at the family tree of Luke, and we'll be briefer on this one. A lot of it is repetitive. But it's very interesting, and you have to go to chapter 3 of Luke, not chapter 1. Now, of course, you turn to chapter 3. Now, of course, Luke didn't begin his book with the genealogy. Of course he didn't, because he was writing to a Gentile man called Theophilus. He wouldn't be that interested in the genealogy of a Jew. So what he does is, Luke tells this Gentile man how Christ was born and the miraculous virgin birth. And then he tells of his baptism. Did you notice that? We read about his baptism in Luke chapter 3. Christ didn't need to be baptized. He had no sin, but he did that to identify with us. To identify with us. And in verse 22 of Luke 3, God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son. So he's God. He's God. But then he begins the genealogy in verse 23. Why? Because he's pointing out to this Gentile man, Theophilus, that Jesus of Nazareth is God, but he's man. And he's human. So he begins the genealogy in verse 23. And he does it the other way round. The son of Joseph, which was the son. And there you go right through it. Turn to the very last verse of the chapter. Which was the son of Enos. Which was the son of Seth. Which was the son of Adam. Which of course was created directly by God. So he goes right back to Adam. Matthew only started with Abraham. Why? Because he was writing to Jews. Luke goes right the way back to Adam to show that the Savior is perfect man. He's human. He came for Gentile as well as Jew. And it's amazing where this genealogy is, because there's no chapter divisions in the Bible. So what's the very next verse? Well, it's divided up for us to find the place easier. But immediately after, Luke writes, he's the son of Adam. Chapter 4, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Immediately, the temptation. Why? What's the significance of Luke giving the family tree? The baptism, he identified. God identified with us by becoming man. Immediately after you read he's the son of Adam, he's tempted of the devil. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians, Paul calls the Lord Jesus Christ the last Adam. See, there are only two men that really matter in this world's history. Adam, who represented every one of us here, and he sinned, and we sinned in him. You say, but I wasn't there. Well, you were. No, I wasn't. You were. Because we're all descended from him. And what he did affects us, whether you like it or not. When we're born in Adam. We're the Adam family. We're sinners. We're estranged from God. We're born spiritually dead, out of fellowship with God. The first Adam, when he disobeyed, sin entered the world, and death by sin, Romans 5. Ah, but immediately we're given the genealogy of the Savior back to Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam, the second man. Adam, our original father, sinned and disobeyed in the garden. He succumbed to Satan's temptation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the head of the spiritual family, if you like. And the last Adam went into the wilderness and Satan threw every temptation at him. But thank God, he did not sin. Now, there's a purpose there in your salvation. We're thinking who Christ is. You see, how can you and I stand before Almighty God? We're sinners. We need someone to die for our sin. We need someone who can bear the penalty of our sin. Well, it can't be somebody who has sinned themselves. But the temptation proves our Savior is sinless. He's sinless. That's why on Calvary, the God-man, the sinless one, he said, Satan hath nothing in me, the prince of darkness, nothing in me. He took our sins and paid the price. But to be in heaven, not only does your sin have to be blotted out, you have to be perfectly righteous to stand before him. And you can't. But the Lord Jesus Christ lived that perfect life. And he defeated all Satan's temptations. And he fulfilled the perfect righteousness of the law. And if you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you are seen as in Christ. And you can stand before Almighty God, not because of who you are or what you have done, but you can say, because I'm now in Adam, the last Adam, not the first. I'm born in him. But I'm in Christ, and we're accepted by God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see the picture here? Can you see why the genealogy is so important? Can you see what it teaches us about the Savior? He's the promised Messiah, son of Abraham, who will bless the nations. He's the son of David. He's the promised King of righteousness, who will reign eternally, forever. He's God. He's the last Adam who came and defeated Satan and died for us. Now, the genealogy in Matthew, the family tree of Christ in Matthew, the family tree of Christ in Luke. Now, thirdly, the family tree of Christ in Newton Ards. Bear with me. The family tree of Christ this morning, sitting here. Are you in the family tree of Christ? I trust you are. Now, not of course biologically, we're not Jews. We're not descended from Abraham after the flesh. But what was the promise made to Abraham? That his descendant, in his descendant, listen, all nations of the earth will be blessed. All nations of the earth will be blessed. How do you get into the family spiritually of Abraham, in which the Savior is in? How did you get into your family? How did I become a Johnston? I was born into the family. How do you get into the spiritual family? You need to be born again, as Nicodemus was told. You say, but I'm not, how could I be a child of Abraham when I'm not a Jew? We're not talking racially. We're not talking nationally. Of course we're not Jews. We're not members of Israel in the national, racial sense. But spiritually. Spiritually. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 1, I read on through the first verses to point out there were four women mentioned, which is unusual. A lady called Tamar who committed incest with her father-in-law. And a child, Phares, was born who was an ancestor of the Savior. There was then Rahab, who's described as a harlot. There was Ruth, a Moabitess under the curse. There was she who had been the wife of Uriah. We know her as Bathsheba, again committed sin. And then we could think Manasseh's mentioned there, who was an ungodly man but repented just shortly before he died. David's mentioned there, and David sinned. And there's others we could look at, and they're guilty, they're sinners. But they're included because of God's grace. You know what that tells me? The Lord Jesus Christ chose to be born into a family that wasn't perfect, that was made up of sinners. But they looked forward by faith to their descendant would be the Savior and redeem them. I believe Rahab was spiritually saved. She was a Gentile, but she was brought in. She wasn't racially of Israel, but she was brought in spiritually to the family of Abraham. Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 3. And this is something for you to look at later and study. But there's a great chapter, Galatians 3, and it's well worth studying I think we can't really leave this study of the family tree of Christ without bringing it down to you and I. Now remember, we are not Jews, and God does have promises and blessings to the physical national descendants of Abraham. But God also has spiritual blessings to those who are spiritually the children of Abraham, because all believers are called the father of the faithful. Well, look at Galatians chapter 3, and Paul is writing to Gentile believers. They're not Jews racially. All right? Look at verse 7. Galatians 3. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. Now, we're not children of Abraham in the sense biologically, physically, we're not Israelites. But we are spiritually the children of Abraham. Verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify, declare righteous the heathen, that's we Gentiles, through faith preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and these shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We're in the family of faith. Go down to verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved? Yes. Well, you are spiritually the blessing of Abraham. Now, verse 29 couldn't be any clearer, the last verse in the chapter. See that last verse of the chapter? Well, verse before is very important, verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, that's Greek. Of course, there are Jewish people who are nationally descended from Abraham. But Paul is speaking of the church. And he's saying the church of God is made up of converted Jew, converted Gentile. And really, it doesn't matter which you are in the church. In verse 29, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'll just take one more for time. Look in chapter 4, verse 28. Remember, he's writing to Gentiles. Verse 28, chapter 4. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, we are the children of promise. What does that mean? Abraham had another son called Ishmael. Ishmael wasn't the child of promise. He wasn't spiritually the child of promise. Isaac was. And Paul's saying, you Gentiles, you're not descended from Abraham physically, nationally, but spiritually. You're in the spiritual family. See that family line, Abraham right down through Christ. Hebrews 2:11 says, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Not amazing? Do you know Christ as your elder brother? Are you in the family of faith? That's the great blessing of this genealogy. That's why I say we can be in it. We can be included in the spiritual family of God. And that's why over in Matthew, the Lord said to the Pharisees who boasted, we are Jews. We are the children of Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. Yes, they did. Physically. You know what the Lord said to them? You're of your father, the devil. Oh, you may be descended racially from Abraham, but you're not in the covenant of grace. You're not. They're not all Israel which are Israel. You know what the Lord said to them? Many shall come from the east and the west, and all nations, Gentiles, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, remember those names in the family tree, and with Christ in the kingdom of heaven. That's why I said there's part of the family tree in Newton Hearts. Because if you're saved this morning, one day you're going to sit down with many of the names we read this morning, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you're going to sit down with a Savior and one family. One family is not tremendous. You're in the family of grace. This morning, you're either still in the family of Adam, condemned under the wrath of God, headed for hell, or you've had the experience of putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved And now you can say, by faith, I'm put into the family of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed me. I'm born again of the Spirit. And one day, I'll join the family of God. Abraham will be there. Isaac will be there. Jacob will be there. David will be there. Rahab will be there, saved by grace. Tamar will be there, saved by grace. Bathsheba will be there. Manasseh will be there. We'll be there. Now, part of the family is on earth. Remember Paul prayed in Ephesians, I pray for the family on earth and in heaven. You see, last night we got the news, it was actually through my son, his minister, whose brother's married to Ken Elliott's daughter, had texted my son to say, pray for the Elliott family. Ken has passed away. You see, last night, our beloved brother, he left the family circle here upon earth. But he's joined the family in heaven. That's why death for a believer, yes, there's sorrow to those left behind, but you don't leave the family. Death doesn't separate. It separates the biological family. But death does not separate the spiritual family of God. And today, our brother Ken is in the spiritual family in heaven. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of his dear Son. And you know what's going to happen? The whole family. Well, I believe it goes right back to Adam. I think Adam was saved. The whole family of all this world's history who are in Christ, the spiritual family, we're all going to be together forever, sitting together, rejoicing, and we'll say, those in the Old Testament, Abraham will say, I'm here because of my descendant. And we'll look back and say, we're here because Jesus Christ came and died for us. That's why Paul finishes the book of Galatians with these words. He says, peace on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Now, he doesn't mean Israel racially, although he did the love for Israel racially. Of course he did. So should we. But he meant the spiritual. Peace and mercy be upon God's family. Are you in the family? Do you know who you are? You need to know who Christ is to know who you are. I trust you're in Christ. Let's turn for a few verses of a closing hymn.